It will be that. May we all do that, Lord. You speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right. Look, every new form of Christianity that has ever cropped up in 2,000 years of Christian history has claimed to be a recapturing of original Christianity. Every new heresy, every new sect, every new cult, every new denomination, every new form of Christianity or pseudo-Christianity, like fake Christianity, that has ever appeared in the entire history of the Christian faith has believed it was bringing back original Christianity. Orthodox Christians, like our friends up at St. Nicholas Orthodox Church up in Greektown, or Catholic Christians, like our friends over at St. Rita's, they insist that they are original Christianity. They've never departed from the standard, although they clearly disagree about what that standard is or was. There are Anglicans, Lutherans, Anabaptists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, all manner of Wesleyans, including Methodists and Nazarenes and Pentecostals. All insist that they are just recovering original Christianity, which somehow got lost along the way. Recently, like in the last several decades, a few sweet folks have even tried to create non-denominational denominations or invent non-church churches. Many new churches and several new denominations have started up that way, but what they're all trying to do is rediscover original Christianity. Yes, I'm aware that this is a Baptist church and that I am a Baptist preacher. Clearly we have some skin in this game. I'm not saying we don't. Of course we do. I'm just trying to point out that everybody's trying to get to the same place. Back to the beginning. We all want to recreate the original church. But guys, this may seem weird to you, gentlemen, that the grown-ups are just as confused as the kids are. But it's just the way it is. Especially when it comes to this, about what is true, the true, right, correct way to believe and to behave as a Christian. I'm not saying all this because I think that today I'm about to somehow solve the whole issue of denominational or doctrinal confusion that has afflicted Christianity since almost the very beginning. That's silly. I'm not going to fix that today. I'm just pointing out that what we have in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, is as clear, concise, and compelling a picture, a description of original Christianity as what you're going to find anywhere. If we as a church family can get even just a couple of steps closer, because we have spent some time this morning listening to this description, looking at this picture, we will spend this time together for the next few minutes very, very well. Now look, some people say, in 2,000 years, it doesn't seem like anybody's moving any closer to correct Christianity. In fact, it seems like we just keep getting further and further away from each other. So why don't we just give up? And that's what some people have done. There was a sizable conference down in Atlanta just recently that was called specifically to help some people sort through a difficult issue. But the way they wanted to help people sort through or live with the difficult issue was they said, what we have to do is we have to unhitch pastoral ministry or church ministry from the Bible and theology. And I'm thinking, if you unhitch Christian ministry from the Bible, then it's not Christian ministry anymore. But that's what, that's one person or one group of people who have just said, we gotta stop. We gotta just give up on trying to understand what the Bible actually teaches. I categorically reject that. We must believe the Bible. We must study the Bible. We must learn the Bible. And what we have in the Bible is right here in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, a clear picture of what original New Testament, day of Pentecost, day of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that kind of Christianity, right here, that sort of church is depicted right here. The second chapter of Acts is a description of that event that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an experience that individual Christians need to have, or maybe that you've already had. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event that took place on the first day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast, a yearly feast that they observed every year. But the first time that feast was observed after Jesus died and was buried, rose again, and ascended back to heaven, this thing happened, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was an event that had been prophesied by John the Baptist and reaffirmed by Jesus Christ himself. It was an event that fulfilled many prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. The Holy Spirit came, the people of Christ were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and we've never been the same. Now, every follower of Jesus Christ has the Spirit of Christ living inside. Now, every one of us has gifts from the Holy Spirit and enjoys the witness of the Holy Spirit and bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit and is sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Now, each of us can be and should be filled with the Holy Spirit as an ongoing reality in our lives and as a repeated experience of overflowing joy and power. What we see in these verses is a picture of what a church family full of saints, full of the Spirit, actually looks like. So, I invite you to stand with me, if you're able to do that, once again, so we can hear these words. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. If you look carefully, we can find in these verses five immense blessings of original Christianity, like the real stuff that we, the First Baptist Church of Dundalk, can have today if we want them. I say if we want them because I think sometimes Christians don't want them. They don't want these blessings, and you'll see what I mean as we go through this. I'll ask you if you want them. I'll ask us if we want them as a church. The first blessing we can have, if we want it, is this. We can have the worship of the original church. The worship of the original church. We see that in verse 42. We can watch the worship of the original church, especially in that verse, but then really throughout the whole passage, because a Christian worship gathering revolves around four basic activities. You find them right here in verse 42. They are the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, the meal of the apostles, and the prayers of the apostles. You can see each of them in this verse clearly tied to the apostles and clearly marked out by the word the. Now if you don't have that word the in the right places in your Bible, it's time to get a new translation. Okay? So let me show you what I mean. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So it's the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that word apostles applies all four of these things. So it's the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship of the apostles and the meal of the apostles and the prayers of the apostles. So if you can't immediately see how those four activities are tied to the apostles in this text, I don't blame you. It's much clearer in Greek than it is in English. So next week we're going to dig deep into just this one verse. We'll see not only how it is connected to the apostles, but also how it's clearly connected to the clearest, most compelling filling of the Holy Spirit in all of history. So the title of next Sunday's sermon is Spirit-led or Spirit-filled worship. Spirit-filled worship. If you're thinking to yourself, that sounds awfully Pentecostal, Pastor Chris, all I can tell you is this picture of worship that we find in verse 42 is a picture that was painted on the day of Pentecost. It is Pentecostal. Maybe not Pentecostal the way you're used to thinking about that word or understanding that word, but it is Pentecostal, truly, genuinely Pentecostal, Spirit-filled worship. Now, if you take a look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see an announcement at the very bottom. I don't have a bulletin with me, but at the very bottom of that box of announcements, there's a new announcement that is going to show up now every week, telling you what the next Sunday's sermon is going to be about. Okay? And so there's an announcement there telling you that it's going to be Spirit-led or Spirit-filled worship is going to be the name of the sermon and what it's going to be over. And there's an invitation there. Read this passage. Oh, that's, I know it's there. Thank you. Thank you so much, though. Read it. And if as you read it, there are questions that come to your mind, why don't you email those questions to me or text those questions to me or just call me with those questions. But do that no later than Thursday. In fact, the sooner in the week you can do that, like if you go home and read this afternoon and come back with questions tonight that I can use to start putting the sermon together for this coming Sunday, then you let me know. The truth is that sometimes I'm more focused on questions that other people wouldn't really notice or wouldn't really ask. And so don't want to do that. I want to focus on what it is that you're thinking about, or at least I don't want to completely miss what you're wanting to know. I can't guarantee that it's going to end up in the sermon, but what I can guarantee is that if you have a question and you get it to me, either in next Sunday's sermon or sometime before or after the sermon, I will get back to you with an answer to that question with a response, because that's what we do. That's what I love to do. Alright. Of course, you need to know, we need to know that worship is more than just what we do when we gather each Lord's Day. We talked about this in Sunday school. You remember that passage in Hebrews 13 that I showed you, how there's the sacrifice of lips that is praise to the Lord, and there's also the sacrifice of our lives that is service to other people. That's the kind of worship that's going along in our lives. Worship is telling God and showing God what He's worth. That's what the word worship means. And it's telling people and showing people what God is worth all week long, all day, every day. You get a taste of that in verses 46 and 47, which we'll look at together in just a moment. So the first blessing we can have, if we want it, is the worship of the original church. I dare say that when I just read to you the four elements or the four activities of that worship, it may not be what you want. You may want a worship service that does something else. The question is, do you want real Christianity? Or will substitutes do just fine? Original Christianity is real Christianity, real Christian faith. So we're going to come back and look at what real original worship is. Okay? We can have the worship of the original church. Secondly, we can have, if we want it, the wonder of the original church. I say that because of what verse 43 says. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Yes, I just said that we can have that blessing still to this very day. The wonder of the original church. Do I really believe that God can do signs and wonders in the modern day? Of course I do. And you do too, more than likely. If you don't, now's a good time to change your mind. God can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. He's God. That's what it means to be God. Well, it's one of the key parts of what it means to be God. But no, I do not believe that we have any miracle-working apostles alive today. You see what it says? And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The Bible very clearly teaches that there were 12 men who were uniquely the apostles of Christ, the witnesses of the Lord and the foundation of His fellowship. The Apostle Paul claimed that he was an apostle, which is why we call him the Apostle Paul. And he actually wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. More like, depending on how you count it. He claimed that he, along with they, formed the foundation of the Christian church. They formed the foundation of our faith by living the lives they lived, by dying the deaths that they died, by speaking the words that they spoke, and by writing the books that they wrote. We have those books collected together as the New Testament in our Bibles. Our Bible is about 3/4 Old Testament and about 1/4 New Testament. Okay? And it's the works, the words of the apostles that make up the New Testament, which explains, which interprets and applies and explains and updates the Old Testament. So here you have the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our church is this book. Now, some people may not like that. They may want to have a kind of Christianity that is not based on the book. In fact, that's become very popular these days, even among supposedly evangelical Christians, people who used to be Bible-believing Christians, names that you would know, who have stopped saying, we need to believe the whole Bible, and they just simply say, we need to be a resurrection Christians. We need to be focused on the resurrected Christ, not the Bible. Because the truth is, the Bible has some stuff in it that gives people some difficulties. Have you noticed that yet? There's some stuff in the Bible that people don't like. And so what these folks are saying is, instead of being focused on the Bible, we need to just be focusing on the resurrected Christ. The problem is, what we have in the Bible is we have the words and the works of the apostles that form the foundation, according to what it claims, that forms the foundation of our faith. And they can't say, but I'm just going to ignore the Bible and just focus on Jesus, because you know what? You don't know anything about Jesus except what the Bible tells you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's not either Jesus or the Bible. The Bible is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is how you know what Jesus wants in your life. So, these are the apostles. Now, if you want to know more about this, I preached a whole sermon on the subject back on July 30th. The title of the sermon was, What's an Apostle? You can look it up on our website if you'd like to research the matter more fully. There are even full notes available for you on that page if you'd like to understand more of the unique place and the unparalleled role of the apostles in the foundation of our faith. Those men all died as martyrs for the Lord Jesus in the first century. People around today who claim to be apostles are not apostles like they were apostles. But let me just say this, okay, because somebody's going to come along and say, but there were lots of different kinds of apostles in the New Testament. You're right. The word apostle is a transliteration of the Greek word apostolos, which is a form of the verb apostello, which means send. An apostolos is a sent one. If you say that not in Greek, but in Latin, that's a missionary. It's somebody who is sent on a mission. That's what a mission is. It's you send someone. So, were there lots of missionaries back then? Yes. Are there lots of missionaries now? Yes. Are they all equally the foundation of the Christian faith? Don't be ridiculous. Those 12 men and Paul, they're the foundation. They're the ones who did these remarkable miracles and seem to be able to do these miracles at will. We'll find later on that it says that people used to lay the sick people in the streets so that perhaps even the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them so that they might be healed. We don't have that kind of healing going on today. We don't have those kinds of apostles going on today. Am I saying that God cannot do miraculous healings? Of course not. I believe we've seen at least one miraculous healing here in this church just a few years ago. We pray for healing. We trust God for healing. I'm just saying that we don't have healing apostles now the way they did then. It's a different time. It's a different moment. But because we don't have the same apostles, does that mean we cannot have the same wonder? Let me ask the question again. Because we don't have the same kind of apostles, does that mean we definitely can't have the same kind of wonder? I think that's ridiculous. I feel wonder when I think of the miracles that I believe I've seen God do. I feel wonder when I think of the people that I've prayed for their healing and God hasn't healed them, and I've watched them die, but they've died believing in Jesus Christ and praising the Lord and trusting His will no matter what. Which I wonder at that. I marvel at that. I thrill at that every bit as much as if the person got up out of bed and danced the jig. I wonder when I see Christians looking square into the face of unimaginable heartbreak, and trusting Jesus anyway. Because they believe his word, and they believe his promises. And I wonder, I marvel, I thrill at that. Don't you? I love to watch, I tell you what I love to watch. I love to watch Andy Andrews with his Bible. Okay? Because he does these weird things. He realizes something, he sees something, and he just will say, that's so cool. And it's so obvious that he is thrilled by what he's seeing in his Bible. I love that. Because I have a relationship like that with my Bible. And if you don't have a relationship like that with your Bible, I pity you. How much are you missing if you do not believe the Bible is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not look at learning it as a great adventure that you're on for the rest of your life as you try to discover the mind and the heart, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. So yes, we'll be praying that God will unleash more wonder in our midst by doing miraculous signs and wonders, absolutely. But we'll also pray that God would breed a culture of wonder in this church family as God's people marvel at his grace. So that when we sing amazing grace, we're singing about something that really amazes us. That we wonder at. So, what are the blessings that we can have if we want them? The worship of the original church and the wonder of the original church. Here's the third one. We can have the fellowship of the original church. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now that sounds like communism to me. What's communism? Communism is when there is no longer any private property. Everything belongs to everybody. All things are equally shared by everyone. That's communism. This sounds like communism. To me, anyway. Let me read it again. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. In common. That's where the word communism comes from. They have everything in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Is this communism? I have a couple questions for you. If it were communism, if you were convinced from the Word of God that God wanted you to be a communist, would you become a communist? The answer for me is yes. If someone can show me from the Word of God a reason why I should be a communist, a solid reason that overwhelms and overturns all the other things I think, the fact that Jesus says it in his Word is enough. And it better be enough for you too. Now, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But if it were what the Bible teaches, I would do it. And I would want you to do it too. Because this is the Word of God. This is who we are. We're Bible people. We're people of book. So what should we think about this? The truth is that this one passage is not the only one in the book of Acts. There are two or three or four different passages in the book of Acts that seem to say something similar. And what I want to do is on December 10th, I'm planning on looking at a passage in chapter 4 that seems to speak to the issue even more clearly than this passage does. So I'm not going to go digging deep into it right now, okay? I already tipped my hand to you. I already let you know that I don't think this is communism. I'll show you why I think what I think on December 10th. Be here for that, okay? What I do want to say is this. At the very least, this is portraying for us a level of sharing and fellowship that makes Americans uncomfortable. That's true. That's true. These people experienced a radical generosity toward each other. A profound and extreme sharing of their lives and of their property with each other. If this passage and the passages like it don't make you uncomfortable, don't make your American sort of Western sensibilities just a little bit squeamish, then you're probably not paying much attention to what you're actually reading. Because these people did some stuff with their stuff that we don't usually do with our stuff. They were generous with their stuff at a level to a depth that we can't even begin to imagine here in America. So, I told you, you can have original Christianity. We can be just like the original church if we want to. We may not want to. We might not have the guts to. I pray we do. Oh, God in heaven, I pray we do. That we have the courage to actually step up and do what God's word says. To live out God's word explains. Fellowship. Radical fellowship. The Greek language, the word is koinonia. You might see the word as Koinonia Baptist Church on some different signs. It's a very, very famous Greek word that's become almost an English word. It means fellowship. But fellowship is a word that's so Christianized, so churchified, that we don't know what it means. Fellowship means sharing. That's what it means. It means that what you have, you share. Your time, your goods, yourself, we share. And that's what they did. They radically shared. Now I praise God for how very unimaginably generous the members of this church are in so many ways. But I bet that there are ways that the Spirit of God still wants to get under our skin about this. And if he does, then let him. If you feel him itching you, then let him itch you. Okay? Is what he's the Spirit of God. He can do what he wants to do. And if he says some things to you, if he makes you uncomfortable in some specific ways, then don't fight him. Submit to him. He's the Spirit of God. All right. Blessings we can have if we want them. The worship of the original church and the wonder of the original church and the fellowship of the original church. We can have forth the joy of the original church. The gladness, the happiness, the positivity is too weak in a movie word. I'm going to stick with the words joy and gladness because they're just such, they're like Book of Psalms words, you know what I'm saying? We can have the joy, the gladness of the original church. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. If you're wondering what attending the temple together means, you need to know, first of all, that the King James translation of this passage is actually quite a bit better than the English standard. You know, you heard me in Sunday school, if you're in Sunday school, you told me, you heard me explain some of the weaknesses of the old King James because of how the language has changed. And yet, sometimes the King James actually gets things better than the Bible translations. This is one place where it says, continuing daily in the temple. That doesn't use the word attending in Greek. It uses the word that they were continuing to do what they had been doing. That this thing about worshiping in a way that is both a unique reality when you're gathered together as a church, and also a reality for every part of your life when you're scattered throughout the community. That's the way they kept on living day by day. Except what they were doing in the temple every day is they were having worship services. And those worship services, near as we can tell, included, more than anything else, the teaching of the apostles. But then it included this incredible togetherness, this sharing that they talk about, and included that they broke bread together, I believe, in the temple. And they prayed and together. And they had their worship services, maybe not all of them at once every time. All the apostles apparently were there every day. And large numbers of the Christians were there every day in the temple. You say, how could they all fit in the temple? The temple courts were about the size of two football fields. Okay? They were really, really large. Okay? There was plenty of space for that to happen. But the reality was that they were there every day. So that just as Jesus used to go into the temple to teach the people, so the apostles routinely went into the temple day by day to teach. You can read even in Acts chapter 5, verse 45. Even after there's been all kinds of problems because of their teaching in the temple, even after some of them have been thrown in jail because of their teaching in the temple, it reads this. Acts 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. There you go. You couldn't shut those apostles up. You couldn't shut those Christians up. They kept saying it. And they kept doing it day by day by day. I don't know if you ever noticed this. One of the ways you know that revival is on the verge of breaking out is that people keep coming back day after day after day, and it starts going around the clock 7 days a week. Like you heard about what was happening down at Asbury University a few months ago. But that's not just been there then. That's been in many places. When revival breaks out, it starts becoming an all week long thing, every day. That's what they were doing. Every day, some part of every day, there was some part of the church meeting together in the temple, in the power of the Spirit of God, listening to the teaching of the apostles and praising the Lord together. Glad people, full of joy, glad to hear the teaching of the Word of God, glad to gather together with the people of God. And the gladness that they had, the joy that they had was so infectious that people wanted to get close to it. They were amazed at it. That's what we'll see. The fifth blessing that we can have if we want it is we can have the growth of the original church. That's the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was their outreach program. Go to the park, have a worship service every day. Go to a public space and 7 days a week have a worship service. That was their plan. And you know what happened? They exploded in growth. Yep. They went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Yeah. Next thing we know, it's 5,000. And it just grows and it grows and it grows. And we find later on that it says a great number of the priests, the guys who don't even believe, they now believe. Astonishing things happen. Soldiers, Romans, people who aren't supposed to get saved, get saved. Because that's what happens if we want it. Would you like it if this church was full of people, so full of people that you have never met before, that you felt like a stranger in your own church building? Yeah. Churches split when that stuff happens. Pastors get fired. Deacons get forced to step down. Because truth is, a lot of times church folk don't want these kind of things. They don't want New Testament Christianity. They want something more sedate, more calm, more manageable, something that we can control. But I want to tell you something. When the Spirit of God is really moving, then things do get out of control. And it's glorious. It's unimaginably good. How many of you have been in the middle of what you believe was a genuine revival happening? Can I see your hands? 1, 2, 3, and myself. Okay, thank you. Genuine revival is like crack cocaine. Once you've had it, you want more. That's the truth. Once you've had it, you want more. Once you've seen the Spirit of God moving and changing people's lives, you want more. So, I think all revival is just original Christianity. The original form of Christianity that you see laid out in front of you here in these verses, that's revival. I've heard people say before that revival is nothing other than just normal Christianity, but we've become so used to what is abnormal that when normal Christianity shows up, we can't handle it. I say, Lord God, give us some normal Christianity that turns our world right side up. And if it seems disorienting to us to realize that we've been upside down all this time, then so be it. Lord God, send revival. Some of you, I'll bet, are sitting there thinking, because if I was the devil, this is the way I would dart you. That preacher, you got to realize that what he's reading about, that was 2,000 years ago. This is a different world. It's a different day. It's different culture. It's different technology. It's everything's different today. You know what's not different? Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. The Spirit of God is the same Spirit of God. Yes, He can do these things. I pray that He will. I pray that it makes me have to work so hard. I won't even know how to find much sleep to sleep at night because I have to stay up so late taking care of so many details. I want God to make us uncomfortable. Do you? I'm about tired of being comfortable. Huh. I want to see Pentecostal. Not Pentecostal like the way people put on signs. I mean, like what you see here on the day of Pentecost, in the outpouring of the blessings of the Spirit of God as He baptized His people. We have the same Spirit. We're still in the same baptism. It happened one time, but that doesn't mean it's done. It's ongoing. It's still happening. If we want this kind of work from the Spirit of God, we can have it. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. If you want the Spirit of God to make us uncomfortable because of how clearly and powerfully He's moving, will you tell Him right now? If you want the Father to do this, to send His Spirit to do it, will you tell Him? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Will you tell the Son of God, that your Lord and Savior, that you want His Holy Spirit to make you uncomfortable because you want Him to have that much of an impact on yourself and your church? If you really don't want the Spirit of God to make that much of a change, and you really want to stay comfortable and you don't want original Christianity, and you know that you wouldn't be happy if things were changed, would you just tell Him now, God, I really don't want what you're offering. Thank you, but no. You probably don't have the courage to do that, do you? Because you know that saved people wouldn't talk that way, wouldn't think that way. The problem is that so many people who call themselves saved folks do talk that way and do think that way. Listen to me. It's not just church members who have this problem. Plenty of preachers have this problem too. I'm probably one of them. I like my comfortable little life. But I've become a little bit dissatisfied. I've got an itch. I want something more. Do you? Look, if you don't have any itch for something more, for something better, for a clearer move of the Spirit of God, I pray for you. I fear for you. Tell the Lord what you want right now. Tell Him what you want. He's told us what He wants. What do you want? The reason why the Son of God went to the cross and died in blood and agony for you and for me, so that He could come and live within us. The Spirit of Christ would be ours. We're going to take a little bit of time right now. We're going to take a little bread, a little juice. I'm going to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. If whenever you take the Lord's Supper, you take it only simply to remind yourself of what Jesus did for you so that you can go to heaven when you die, you have a sadly impoverished understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that you can have the Spirit of God living and moving in you. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could be followers of Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, so that we can be a church full of people, full of the Spirit of God. That's why he died. Oh, I know he also died so you can go to heaven. True. But that's not even the main point. The main point of his death was to save you from your sins. And to save you from a life without him. To save you from a life that is just focused on all the same dull, boring things that the rest of the world is focused on. Like cars, or ball games, or whatever. He died to save you from that. Do you want what he offers? When you take the Lord's Supper, in just a moment, will you be taking it saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering me a new life and a totally new life?